Oh Lord, I just pray that you would minister to us now as I bring a few thoughts from your word. I ask that you would touch our hearts. I ask, Lord, for the two groups of people who are listening online and here today, for those of us who are your children. Lord, may our hearts never grow apathetic. May our hearts be warmed and touched day by day by the love of Jesus. And we ask for those who aren't there yet, even though you could demand us to come to Jesus, may we be won by your love for us. May we comprehend that you love us despite how horrible we've been to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd minister to us now, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, we read these words. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. I want you to think through all the things that are going to be mentioned today. What mocking, what ridicule Jesus endured. What sorrow and grief he bore. He was truly despised and forsaken. Just picking up a few words from Matthew's account. Look at the soldiers. They treated Jesus with contempt, gambling for his clothes. Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they just crucified Jesus. What is their attitude? When they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. We even read about people passing by and seeing the three crosses. And we read in verse 39, we read, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. This is just passing by people. And look at the religious leaders in verses 41 and 42. They just constantly mock and taunt Jesus. It said, in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. And then unexpectedly, we see in Matthew's account that even the two criminals who are in agony also being crucified, we read about them. The criminals who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Do you see the picture being drawn here? There is just such hostility towards Jesus from the religious people, from the criminals, from the soldiers, from even passing by people. And it seems to me, as I look at this account, it's as if the devil has just got into all these hearts and is just full of rage towards Jesus, because he just wants to devour and destroy Jesus. And somehow these people have been intoxicated with his hatred towards the Son of God. But they had no idea about the devil's desires. So what is causing them to be fired up against Jesus? I'm going to list a few things. Because they thought he was a false Messiah. They thought he was a blasphemer claiming to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders, they were jealous of Jesus and hated him because he had taken some of the people into his camp. And the people, remember when we looked at the triumphal entry, the people were hoping that Jesus would come into Jerusalem to drive out the Romans. They are absolutely disappointed that Jesus has not done that. But there's something else happening. Something happening at a spiritual level. Jesus is the light of life. And the truth flows from him. And that light and truth reveals our sinfulness and darkness. And I reckon at a spiritual level, the people didn't understand this, but they hated him because he reveals our sin. It says in John chapter 3, verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When I think of all these things, no wonder they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! They had no desire for Jesus to live. It may appear so cruel and horrible what happened to Jesus, but it is conceivable. This is how humans can behave. We've had a whole track of history of this in our history. We're capable of the most horrible things, but only if they knew that Jesus was not a false Messiah. He was the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Saviour and the King. And he's our Creator and Judge. But now let me consider Jesus. He knew who he was, the Son of God, and one with the Father. With his awesome power, he made the world. He made us with his Father in heaven. And on earth, we saw his awesome power, stilling the storms, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead. But look at him now, not using any of his power to stop the mocking and the ridicule of the Son of God. Not using an ounce of his power to set himself free. Is this conceivable? Absolutely, if you know the heart of Jesus. After the nails were driven into his hands and feet, and the cross was lifted up with Jesus on it, in Luke's Gospel we read these words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we read, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He didn't strike back. He didn't use his awesome power to destroy those before him. Why? For he loves us. He loves his Father and he loves us. He was enduring all to save us. He knew the Father's will. In John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Jesus' willingness to be beaten and whipped, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be stretched out and crucified, was because of love. It is very conceivable what Jesus was doing on the cross, loving his enemies, loving us all. But now I want us to consider some things that are inconceivable. And for the last few weeks, these thoughts have just been in my head so much. There are some things about the cross that are inconceivable. Let's see the first one. Verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 27. "Now from midday, darkness fell upon all the land until 3 p.m. And about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" It is conceivable for humans to desert and forsake Jesus. But what Jesus is crying out here is something inconceivable. It's inconceivable that God should desert and forsake his Son. You understand that? This is incredible what's happening. Wasn't Jesus doing the Father's will? Wasn't he loving God and loving us? Why? Why does God desert him and forsake him? This had never ever happened in all eternity. There had never been a break in the beautiful union, the perfect union between the Father and the Son. But here at the cross, for the very first time in all eternity, the Son is deserted by the Father. And that's because something is happening at the cross more than just a crucifixion. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we read, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." At the cross, God placed our sin on Jesus. And that's why the Holy God deserted his own Son. That's why God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son. because Jesus was bearing our sin and shame. Everything that upsets and angers God, everything that violates his holy character and pollutes this world was placed upon Jesus. And that's why Jesus was deserted. It's inconceivable to think that this could happen. Unlike any other time before or after, God did not support or strengthen his son, but forsook him. He didn't encourage and lift him up, but deserted him. He's not even rescued or spared the anguish and pain. It's inconceivable that this should happen unless you know what Jesus is doing for us. Bearing our sin. But there's another inconceivable thing here. Think of who Jesus is. He is the radiant Son of God. Pure and beautiful. Holy and blameless, right through. And yet, we read here such an inconceivable thing that the beautiful and vibrant and radiant Son of God should be dirtied with our sin and shame. How can this be? How could he be the one to bear my sin and your sin? And the sin of all those who were persecuting him around the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus bearing our sin, we can say it so easily, but it's like there's a part of it where we should go, this is inconceivable when we think of the one who is bearing our sin. It's incredible. It's inconceivable that he is the one who should bear it. In a little while we'll be singing a song. I love this line in this song, these words. It says, oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. How inconceivable that Jesus should be dirtied with our sin and be deserted by the Father. And there's one more inconceivable thing, just in one verse. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That is, he died. And you need to remember how inconceivable it is that he should die. How can the author of life die? Because that's who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, 1 to 4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. And then it says, in him was life. We live because of him. He's the author and fullness of life. Therefore, how inconceivable that he should die. That he should die. I can only imagine all the angels of heaven just being aghast at what was happening before them. The creator and author of life dying. Behold the one on the cross, my friends, deserted, dirtied, and dying. And yet all these inconceivable things that happened to Jesus brought about the most inconceivable thing. And what's that thing? The saving of our souls. How could us guilty sinners ever escape judgment? How could we not be cast into hell? Think about it like that. Dirtied with our own sin, we faced the very conceivable reality of being deserted by God when we come before him. Jesus intimates this and declares this to all those who don't believe when he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he'll say to many people, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It is more than conceivable that we would be deserted by God And it's more than conceivable that we should die, not just physically, but eternally, facing eternal death. That's not annihilation, that's eternal punishment in hell. But Jesus was deserted by God and dirtied with our sin and died in our place for our salvation. He made something that looked inconceivable, conceivable, because of what he did for you and I. He was deserted so that we might not ever be. Hallelujah. He was dirtied with my sin and our sin so that we might be cleansed forever. And he died paying the penalty for our sins. He died so that we could have life to the full. Life knowing God here on earth and life forevermore with him in glory. I love those great truths. Deserted he was so that I might not be. Dirtied with my sin that I might be cleansed. Dying for me that I might live forevermore. My response, hallelujah. Praise be to Jesus. Hallelujah, what a saviour. It was so inconceivable that any of us would ever get to heaven, but he has made it possible. But I need to finish by saying to you all, even though Jesus has done this for us, we also need to understand what the gospel declares, that these wonderful blessings and benefits that come from Jesus' death can only be something we have if we believe in Jesus. And I often think about, when I think about these things, I think of the three words. We need to accept who Jesus is. We need to believe in him as a Saviour and the Lord. And we need to call on him and commit our life to him. In our reading, there is one person with a group around him who accepted who Jesus is. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Wow, they are the ones. Unlikely group who accepted the truth that he is the Son of God. Have you come to accept that? Have you come to accept that Jesus is who he is, God's eternal Son? And have you come to believe in him? Have you come to put your faith in him, believing that he is the Saviour of the world, the Lord of this world? Have you made him your Saviour and Lord? In the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if we have true belief in Jesus, there's another thing we need to do. And it comes out very naturally if we believe in Jesus, and it's this. We will call on him and commit our life to him. I reckon that's the acid test if we are a genuine Christian or not. Have you called on Jesus to save you? In Romans 10:13 it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's where faith comes in, where I believe that he's there. I'm calling on him to save my soul because of who he is, because of what he's done, and I commit my life to him. That is the most beautiful thing in all of life to do. And from that moment on, you are so blessed. You will never be deserted. You are most welcome. You are absolutely cleansed of all your dirt, and you will live forevermore. I was thinking about what to do after I come to the end of the sermon. I really would love, like we did a bit last night, I would love to encourage you all. I can't force you all, but I'd love to encourage you all to have some time now praying just where you are, praying to Jesus, praying to God. If you're a genuine Christian, can I ask you to recommit your life to him in response to what he's done for you? It's a good thing to do regularly. Recommit your life to Jesus. Call on him. Tell him how much you love him and appreciate him. And if you're not there yet, it's just a simple prayer that brings us home to God. A prayer that goes something like this. Lord Jesus, please would you forgive me, a sinner. please save my soul and come into my life. And that's the prayer that Jesus so longs to hear. So we're going to have some time now of quietness. Let us pray. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this special time that we can have. I'm so glad that we could make it, those of us who've been able to come and are well enough to come. And we thank you for this special, even sacred time when we can reflect heavily upon your truth and the love of you, our Father, and the love of Jesus, your Son. And as I was thinking that last verse, as I picture one day coming before your throne and beholding you, our Father, and the Lord Jesus, and to know that we are going to be there only because of what you've done for us and our faith in your Son. And I can't help but think of what we will do. I imagine we'll just fall before you and say, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for helping us. We were absolutely lost and helpless, and you have loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, thank you that love continues for every Christian. We still stray, but you still love us. Your love is so strong. Thank you, Jesus, that you look over us from the throne and continue to love us despite our ups and downs. We love you. And may our lives reflect that as we live for you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.